The last thing that our Lord did before he died was to take care of his mother. And if we need any reason at all to respect our mothers, we have this reason given to us in the life of the Lord Jesus. Everything was cared for. Everything had been done. Death was imminent. And so he did what was his responsibility, to take care of his mother. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16 and verse 13 for our text this morning. Romans 16 and verse 13. As you turn, I read, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, literally, who is also, has become my mother. Without further introduction, I'd like to speak this morning briefly on the theme of a salute to mothers. I have two thoughts to share with you this morning. The blessings of a mother's life, the blessings of a mother's life, and the benefits of a mother's love. The blessings of a mother's life. It's interesting that the blessings of a mother's life is seen in what Paul writes about Rufus. He says Rufus was chosen in the Lord. Rufus was a very special person. Long before he came upon the scene, God did something about his appearance upon the face of the earth. And what he did, God chose a certain home and a certain person called a mother to be a partner with him in the whole scheme of his birth. Rufus was chosen by the Lord, but his mother was chosen to be the vessel through whom God would actually bring this one into the world. For a chosen there is a word that actually takes us out of the realm of the now and into the realm of the eternal. Long before even his mother, or long before he came upon the scene of the earth, God chose, if you please, God arranged for the coming of this boy into the world. And he chose a home with a father and a mother, and placed in his own scheme of things the one that was going to become a partner with him in bringing this one into the world. Let us never forget that mothers are partners with God, through whom he brings into the world people for whom he has a special plan and a special purpose. Now, I want to be very careful. I want to be careful in saying this, that we are not playing down or ignoring those who might be single parents. We would never do that. But what is noticeable in the New Testament as well as in the Old is that whenever God is going to do something through a home, he begins by selecting a home where there is a father and a mother, and he brings these two people together, and he places in their minds and in their hearts, and he works in the scheme of things so that what God has planned from eternity for the life of a boy or a girl is worked out through the mother who has the responsibility of bringing that child into the world, all through the New Testament, all through the Old Testament. God is going to bless the world through Abraham. And the angel comes to Abraham and he says, your wife is going to give birth to a son next year this time. Not Abraham. Not by chance. But he tells Abraham how this is going to take place because Sarah, as was the mother of Rufus, whose name we do not know, was a partner with God in the scheme of birth. I have just finished reading for my responsibilities for my master's program. Just finished reading a book called Medical Ethics, written by Dr. John Frame. And in this book, he goes through a process of showing what really is in a mother's womb. Excellent, excellent work. I sat and I worshiped God for the wonderful privilege that he has given me to understand what really happens when someone is called a mother. a mother. Time will not allow me to go into any of them this morning. But if you want something to stimulate your mind, you will want to read Dr. Frame's book on medical ethics, especially the section dealing with abortion and why we could never look at abortion as something that is simply a woman's responsibility. Never. This child in the mother's womb, my friends, was not the mother's responsibility. It was the mother's privilege because she was becoming a partner with God in bringing a child into the world. Rufus was chosen in the Lord long before time, and he was chosen to come through his mother. But we see not only the scheme of his birth in this text, how God arranged for his mother to be the channel through whom he would come into the world, but we see the schedule of his birth, I call it. The schedule of his birth. Psalm 139 and verse 13 says, "You covered me in my mother's womb." You covered me in my mother's womb. The word means to fence in. It means to protect. And all the time, 9 months of pregnancy, as it were, God was arranging this child according to his eternal plans, which he had in himself before he was even born. In the womb, he was not simply the product of a mother and a father's love being expressed. In the scheme of things, God was scheduling everything, his personality. God was actually doing for that child that which those things which he was going to bring out of his mother's womb, but to be exactly who he is according to the plan and the purpose of God. I took down the book In His Image, written by Dr. Brand and Phil Yancey. And I have to read this. Listen to what this medical doctor says. "Deep in the tissues of the mother's placenta, interlaces a web of vessels through which the membrane, so fine that all the chemicals in the mother's blood can diffuse into the child and all the waste from the child can be eliminated through the mother. Yet, no open passage joins the one to the other. No cell crosses the membrane, and the mother remains holy mother and the child holy a child. Often, their respective blood types differ so that any blending of blood might prove fatal." Then he said this: "The placenta is an organ full of mystery." The placenta is an organ full of mystery. Rufus in his mother's womb was being intertwined by God. He was going to come into the world with certain things that God had foreordained for him. And he was going to work in the mother's womb. God was going to do the necessary operation, the necessary manipulation, if you please, of this little life. And he was going to come out because God had so ordained it. Mystery. I tell you, friends, I've said it 1,000 times and I don't mind saying it again. I will never, never forget the birth of my son. Number one, because I didn't plan to be there. There's no way I was going to be in that room. I was scared. I don't like blood. 30 years ago, I gave blood and I saw it going into the bottle, and that was the last time I did it. It's true. But how I thank God every time I remember what I saw. As I saw that little life coming into the world, I realized that this was a mystery so deep that the only logical response to seeing a child coming from the mother's womb is to worship God with a sense of gratitude. I have never thought of my wife the same since that time. I mean that positively, by the way. I have a deeper, deeper respect for my wife. Not that I didn't have it before. I have a sense of obligation to preserve her as the mother of her child, our child, because, my friends, nothing but mystery. For God to invite her to become a partner with him in bringing a life into the world, I cannot be frivolous with my thoughts about my wife as a mother of our son and our daughter. Mystery. And so Paul wrote to the Romans, "Greet Rufus, chosen the Lord, his mother." The means by which God was going to provide a mystery for even Paul himself to appreciate. Secondly, very quickly, there is a sense not only of the partnership, there's a sense of fellowship in the divine plan. Paul wrote this little verse, just a few words. "Greet Rufus, chosen the Lord, his mother and mine." His mother. Paul wrote to a church, and he was writing to a woman about a woman who had been a vital part of the life of the church because she took care of her soul. She's numbered among those who are approved in the Lord. To be approved means that God is pleased with what is going on. So, my friends, for Rufus's mother, it was not simply that she was a mother. She was a woman who truly took care of the communion of her soul. To her, it was not simply a responsibility of having a child. To her, it was a responsibility of taking care of herself spiritually so she could provide the spiritual education for that child. This I deduce from the text. She's a part of a body. She's a part of a church. And Paul, in writing to the church, speaking about those who are faithful to the Lord, names the mother of Rufus. Now, if Rufus is the man of whom we're thinking about, his father was Simeon, who was used on what we call Good Friday to help our Lord when he was on the way to the cross, to Calvary with the cross. As he was passing through Jerusalem, he was stopped and he was forced to take the cross from Christ and carry it for a little bit. And I don't know what that seems to say to you, but I tell you what it says to me. It says this, that out of that experience, that father heard things he had never heard before. He saw things he had never seen before. He experienced things he had never experienced before. And when he went home, he shared with his wife what he encountered on the way home that Friday morning. That Friday morning that changed his life forever. And out of that, I am assuming, my friends, that his mother learned something about the reality of relationship with God, communion with God, and as a result of that, she actually took care of her soul. I ask you, mothers, are you taking care of your souls for your children? Are you taking care of the soul of your child who is in school? So that God would protect that child, that child goes to hear things that perhaps are quite disagreeable with the home in certain cases. The child is now perhaps an adult, married. Are you praying now for that child that somehow God will cause that son of yours, that daughters of yours to truly be the kind of husband-wife team that will be, if you please, a benefit to God and a benefit to church and a benefit to community? Fellowship of the soul. That means she was a woman of prayer. It means she was a woman who had the sense of obligation to God for what God had given to her. Not only the communion of her soul, but the communion of the saints. She's numbered among the people of God. She had a sense of the importance of the body of Christ. To her, my friends, church was a place where she went not only to minister, but to be ministered unto. She could experience the joy of someone, if you please, putting his or her hand upon Rufus and say, "I sense that the Lord has a plan for your life." We dedicated a little boy this morning. Will there be a mother, if you please, my friends, who can say to this young couple, "We want you to know that we will be praying for you because you belong to the body of Christ, and who knows if God has a special plan for you, little Austin?" To share with them the place where you come to be encouraged. You do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as a mother. You come to God's house, because that's where God's body is fed. Let me quickly go to the beauty of a mother's love. The beauty of a mother's love. Paul said, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine are the one who has become my mother as well." Let me suggest to you, my friends, a couple of things. When you see a mother in motion, you see a sermon of love. When you see a mother in motion, you see a sermon of love. I'll tell you why. No mother ever serves her children for what she's going to get out of it. In fact, I always hear mothers saying, not always, not in this church, of course, is that the thanks I get? My friends, a mother doesn't give because she expects to get. A mother gives because it is the nature of mother to give. That's the kind of love with which we are loved by God. A sermon in love. My friends, I'm going to tell you what a sermon takes. Someone asked me, how long does it take to prepare a message? I say, the minimum of a day and a half. And I mean that literally. The same thing it is with a mother's love. From the time she gets up until the time if she lays down, she is concerned about what will take place in the members of the life of her family. I used to get so annoyed at my wife earlier and more mature now. Used to get really annoyed every time we would get an income tax return. She would think, what can I do for Heather and Winston? Every time. And one year I remember saying, listen, why don't you... She should have done it. We're not getting anything this year, by the way. Why don't you do something for yourself? My friends, I say this. She's not here. You've told her other things I've said, so tell her I say this one, okay? My wife is the most selfless person I have ever met. Selfless. It can be said of her, as it is said of God, she giveth and giveth and giveth again. To see a mother in motion is to see a sermon in the making. She gives out of the purity of her life. But there's something else, not only, my friends, the sermon in the making, sermon of love, but you see the sacrifice of her love. And we can't go into it. I'll give you the text. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 8 to 10. It is a story of Rizpah. Rizpah. And her two children were slain by the Gibeonites. And they took these two boys and they put them out to hang in the open air. A display of shame and disgrace. And Rizpah heard of that. And she took her coat. And she went to where those two bodies were. And for a period of time, she stood beside those two bodies. And she kept the night dew from falling upon the bodies of her sons. She kept the vultures away. She stood there day and night, full moon of the harvest. And she, even the dead bodies of her sons, meant something to her. A mother will go to any length to make sure that her children are preserved and protected, even if it means her own life. I want to say to children, I want to say this morning that you must understand that when your mother speaks to you, she's speaking from a sense of sacrifice. She spends sleepless nights worrying about you. She spends sleepless nights praying for you. She spends sleepless nights not thinking of how she could make life miserable for you. She spends sleepless nights wondering how she could make life the very best, the smoothest, the very apex of what life is ought to be. This is what I want for my daughter. This is what I want for my son. But my friends, she knows very well that that's not the way life is. And so she's willing to spend sleepless nights, just like Rizpah, beside your body. You might not know. You might be at university. You might be at work. You might be living away from home. A mother's love is always a sacrificial love. Then, I want to quickly get to the fact that a mother's love is not only a sermon in the making, it's always a sharing, also a sharing of her love. Sharing of her love. Paul says, greet Rufus, your mother, and mine? How did Rufus's mother touch the life of the Apostle Paul? We're not told. But so much an impact she made on him that when the apostle was traveling, he could think of a mother who has her own son but has so influenced his life that she has become his mother. Oh, friends, how thankful I am for this. This has been my experience. In the days when I used to travel in Oregon, God placed certain women in certain places to be mothers to me. And I'll never forget the prayer of the last mother before the Lord took her home. She said, "Winston, I want to pray that God will use your life, but I know that if God will use you, He will have to hurt you deeply. And I don't want you to be hurt, but because I want God to use you more than anything else, this is my prayer for you." And she has prayed for me until the moment her breath was taken away from her. Sharing of a mother's love, it goes beyond the boundaries of their own family. It reaches out to others in need, others who are hurting, others who do not have the privilege of having what Rufus has. His mother provides for another child, for another son, for another daughter. I listened to James Dobson this past week, and he had a woman, a lady. She has adopted 21 kids. And when she was getting number 14, by the way, some of us in this congregation have a mutual friend we know who have adopted 15 kids, and every one of them with some physical deficit. Every one of them. But this mother was telling the story. She said when she was getting, I think it was number 14. In fact, James Dobson asked her, "Can you name them all without thinking?" And she got to 16, and then she began to stutter. She said when she was getting number 14, the adoption people called and said, "We have the child for you." "We have the child for you. But the child is deformed. And we don't know if you want such a child. The child will take your energy, your time, and it'll take a great deal to care for him." And listen to her response. So, that's a mother's love. What does it cost if it means that I will be able to pour my life into another, shape another's life, and be partners with God for the purpose of God in that life? So, no price is too great for me to pay. Henry Ward Beecher was going through a very difficult time. A time of doubt. And he explains it this way. He said, "Let me see my mother walking, caring, sharing. Let me see my mother on her knees and bring all the philosophers and all the scientists to speak against the truth. If I see my mother, I can endure whatever arguments against the existence of God that comes, because in my mother, I see what I need to keep on believing God." Greet Rufus, his mother, and mine. Happy Mother's Day, mothers.